John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." I wonder if you know what the following three people have in common: Yuri Gagarin, Luis Suarez, and Steve Jobs. No takers? Well, they all came from very impoverished backgrounds of obscurity to reach great fame. Yuri Gagarin was from a very poor rural Russian family, but in 1961 he became the first man in space. He orbited the whole of the world and returned safely. The international footballer, Luis Suarez, well, he grew up in Uruguay, very poor neighborhood. He didn't even have any shoes as a boy. Steve Jobs, the founder, one of the founders of Apple, a great computer company, as a baby he was given away for adoption. He dropped out of college when he was a young man because it was too expensive for his new parents. Think of him, Steve Jobs, that one who became so famous, so wealthy. As a young man, he was returning Coke bottles in exchange for food money because he was so poor. Or think of Gagarin, living in that post-war shack in Russia. And then the comparison of him surrounded by crowds as he drives in an open-top Bentley, as the crowds cheer him for his great achievement, having gone into space. Now, we like to hear those sort of stories, don't we, of people who come from utter poverty to wealth, or from obscurity to great fame. And they're an inspiration to so many, aren't they? Sadly, of course, Gagarin and both Steve Jobs, both Gagarin and Jobs, died quite young. But nonetheless, they're an inspiration to us. Now look at verse 12. "Yet to all who received him," that is the true light, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If those three men rose from obscurity to something great, that is very little in comparison to what is talked about here. People who receive the light becoming children of God. And whatever else you do in life, whatever else you become, nothing can begin to compare to this. Let me describe to you some of the things that the scriptures tell us are true of the child of God. The child of God has an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. Well, none of those three guys can compare to that. For all their wealth and fame, they don't have an inheritance that can ever perish, spoil, or fade, let alone one that is kept in heaven for them. The child of God has angels who are ministering spirits who are sent to serve them. The child of God knows the all-wise Creator. The child of God has the Almighty God as their loving Father to care for them, protect them, watch over them, and love them. Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. And the child of God does not enjoy these things merely for a day or for a lifetime on earth, but forever and ever and ever. Now maybe you're thinking, this really is just too wonderful to believe it could ever really be true. That mere human beings, ordinary people, can be called the children of God. That forever into eternity, they will always be loved by God Almighty. They will always be in his presence as his close family. And you might be thinking, I can't grasp that, let alone believe that that could really be true. And even if such a thing were possible, why talk to me about it? I'd be the last person ever to be able to become a child of God. You know, if there was some kind of cosmic queue ranking people in order to become children of God, well, I'd be right at the very back of that queue. Why talk to me about becoming a child of God? Now, if that's how you feel, at least you're not proud. And there is encouragement for you because Jesus Christ himself said, the last will be first. And yet I think we have this kind of natural reaction against, well, how could that possibly be true, let alone true for me? Because we find in ourselves something holding us back. We read a verse like this, being given the right to become children of God, and we find within ourselves something just holding us back, a stumbling block, if you like. And these verses, verses 6 to 13, give us this wonderful promise, but also address some of these stumbling blocks that I think that we naturally feel when we come to such a wonderful concept, such a wonderful truth as being able to become children of God. We have this stupendous promise. All who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And yet we have these stumbling blocks. After all, why doesn't everyone make becoming a child of God the priority of their lives? We went to watch the South Park's fireworks display. You know, there were thousands and thousands of people there. And they were paying. It wasn't free. They had to pay good money to watch. It was a cold night, getting pretty muddy underground because of the rain, and yet there they were, crowds of them. Why aren't the crowds of people coming to church to hear about becoming a child of God? You see, that there's a stumbling block, isn't there, in the human heart that somehow doesn't want or somehow can't see or believe that these things could really be true. Well, I want to make just 2 points today that address two stumbling blocks. Firstly, you have a witness to the light. You have a witness to the light. Let me read verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now these verses leave me with a question. Why does the light need someone to bear witness to it? You know, we've read before and saw last week how in verse 3, the word is the light of all mankind. So why does someone need to bear witness to this light? In verse 4, we read how the darkness has not overcome the light. Surely this powerful light that cannot be overcome by the darkness, surely this light can be seen by everyone. It's not a weak light. It's not just for a few. It's for the world. It's for all mankind. So why does it need a witness? Why does God send a man called John the Baptist, to bear witness to this light? Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. God sees it necessary to send this witness, John, so that through John all might come to believe. And actually that's what's happened, at least ultimately. People have come to believe in Jesus ultimately through John the Baptist's testimony. Now, Shashtin didn't mention John the Baptist in what she said last week. My father didn't mention anything about John the Baptist. But bear with you for a minute. Later in this very chapter, John chapter 1, we will see how the first disciples of Jesus went to Jesus because of John the Baptist. Look at verse 35, for example. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And then in turn, Andrew told his brother Peter. Peter, what does he do? On the day of Pentecost, he tells Jerusalem, "This Jesus is the Christ." And 3,000 came to believe. And those apostles, they in turn wrote the New Testament. And each Christian reads the New Testament. So, as the first to testify concerning Jesus, John the Baptist had a key role. "Look, the Lamb of God," he declares. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, that is through John the Baptist, all might believe. You see, what's going on here? God accommodates himself to people in their distrust by sending a witness to testify. And actually, John was just the first of many witnesses who would testify concerning Jesus. The apostles were sent out to witness. We as Christians are his witnesses. But God is accommodating himself to people, because we have this natural distrust in our hearts. Oh, that can't really be true. And we see this distrust in everyday life. You know, we tend only to believe what others confirm. Hamara bought herself a nice coat, padded with feathers, and it was getting a bit grubby. And I said, "Well, just stick it in the washing machine." "Oh, but it says dry clean only." "But look, you know, we wash pillows and they dry." And so she didn't wash it in the washing machine. But then Ruth told her that actually you can wash it in the washing machine. So now Hamara's ready to do it, but she's going to have to wait till next summer, till the weather's warm enough for the feathers to dry. Yet we don't trust people because we have this natural distrust. After all, it did say dry clean only on the label, so that's fair enough. An email this week from Lloyds Bank telling me that my account was on hold and that I needed to update my details, warning if I didn't do this immediately that the account would be terminated. I was slightly suspicious, The way the email was written didn't really ring true. It said, "Dear David J. Earl at ntlworld.com." And the clincher for me was that I don't actually have an account with Lloyds Bank. But if I did have an account with Lloyds Bank, and if it was addressed properly, and if it did look genuine, and they really did need to contact me, how would they do it? You see, it's a problem, isn't it? In our world, where we're so used to deceit, it's very difficult for us to trust. The true light, verse 9, that gives light to everyone, the genuine light, was coming into the world. How are people going to see that this is the real, genuine, true light? The true light. How are people going to recognize? They ought to recognize him. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You see, there's this inbuilt distrust because we live in a dark world. And actually, the God of this age has blinded the eyes, the minds of unbelievers. We read that from 2 Corinthians 4. There's this inbuilt distrust. There's this blindness of our hearts. And yet the true light ought to be recognized by the world that he made. You see, he wasn't a pretender. Like Thutis. Remember in Acts 5, verse 36, the Sanhedrin are discussing what to do with the apostles, and Gamaliel stands up and says, "Look, if this is just of man, it'll come to nothing." Remember that chap Thutis who claimed to be someone, and he came to nothing. 400 people followed him. If Jesus is not a genuine one, it'll fizzle out. It'll come to nothing. Well, it hasn't fizzled out, because he was the true light. And God accommodates to people in their distrust by sending a witness, John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Until John the Baptist baptized Jesus and saw the dove descend on Jesus, the Spirit in the form of a dove, Jesus went unrecognized. They should have known from the birth narratives, the angels that appeared, the wonderful happenings at his birth. But they didn't. They didn't recognize him. They wanted to kill him. They didn't come and worship him. Only the Magi from the East. And so God accommodates himself to you. He gives you witnesses. Later in John's Gospel, we'll read of many things that bear witness to Jesus being the Messiah. His works, his miracles, his words, the voice of God himself. And this very John's Gospel itself is written so that we might believe that the Christ is Jesus. God has given these witnesses. If you are here struggling to see or to believe, if when I read that verse to you that those who receive him are given the right to become the children of God, and you're thinking, "But that can't really be true." If that's you, if you're struggling to see this or to believe it, please remember this. God has given you witnesses. You know, the tragedy in John the Baptist's day was that so many people ignored John the Baptist, particularly the religious leaders. We'll see later on in chapter 1 how they inquire of John, "Who are you? What's going on here?" But they refused to accept him as a prophet from God. They refused to accept him as a witness to the true light. And in the end, King Herod had John the Baptist killed. Here's the interesting thing. The very ones who rejected John the Baptist were by and large the ones who also rejected Jesus Christ. So listen to the witnesses. If you're struggling to believe, if you're struggling to see, then you need to look and listen to the witnesses. I want you to see the true light. So listen to those witnesses. Read the scriptures. You know, my own experience, you know, I was in the habit as a child of reading the Bible every day. And yet I did not know that I was a child of God. And one day I pleaded with God, please show me if I am your child. And I started to read the Bible again that very night. And God spoke to me in a way I had never experienced before. Now, by then, I'd read through the whole Bible cover to cover at least once, maybe twice, I can't remember. But for the first time, the witness, actually of John, in 1 John, spoke to my heart. And I knew. I saw. And I rejoiced like I'd never rejoiced before. So keep reading. Keep reading the scriptures. You children, make it a daily habit. This is the priority of each day, that you listen to the witnesses. Read the scriptures each day. And one day, God will speak to you. And it will come so clearly that it will be more real to you than the things that you know. The very seat that you're sitting on will seem illusionary compared to the reality of God speaking to your soul. Listen to what other Christians have to say, because they bear witness to Jesus. They bear witness to the true light. Look at the witness of their lives. Now, you will not find a perfect life. At times, you will be disappointed by other Christians, but you will see a reality, a genuineness about them. Not a perfection, but you will see a genuineness. You will see that Jesus is the true light when you see the genuineness of a Christian's faith. Because they don't stop being children of God on a Monday. Not just on a Sunday when they're singing praise to God. It's also on a Monday when they're making difficult decisions and living as light. And when they have to make costly choices. And when they go through difficult times, that's the time to watch the Christian. When they go through such a tough time that if this was just a social club, if this was just a nice thing to keep them happy for a little bit, they'd soon have given up. The genuineness of their faith, the strength of their witness, is seen when they go through trials. And if you're a Christian, sometimes God will have to put you through those trials to show to yourself the genuineness of your faith. Read about it in 1 Peter, but also to show others. God accommodates himself to us. He sends a witness. Be sure you're looking at that witness, listening, reading. That's our first point, that stumbling block that we have, that we naturally distrust things. Well, God has given you a witness to the light. My second point, you can receive the light. You can receive the light. You see, the world did not recognize the true light, even though the world was made through him. And then we read in verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own home, his homeland, his own people, the Jews. He came to them. He was born into a Jewish family. He lived in Israel, in Palestine. But they did not receive him, even though he came to them. And then comes this wonderful promise. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's that wonderful promise. The right to become a child of God, with all that that means, eternal inheritance, having God as your loving Father forever and ever. And Jesus is able to grant the right to that. Now we ask ourselves again, why isn't everyone flocking to lay hold of this promise to become a child of God? I mean, why is this room not bursting at the seams? I mean, why are we not hiring the Kassam Stadium every Sunday? Because people want to hear this message. Why? Well, I guess many don't know about it. Or if they do, that they just can't see how wonderful it is. But what are those who have listened to the witnesses and who do see that Jesus is the true light. And at this point we come to a second stumbling block, something else that holds people back. I'm talking here of those who do see that Jesus is the true light. They do listen to the witnesses, and yet there's still something holding them back. Let me put it like this. How do you take hold of this promise? How do you come to have this right to become a child of God? Or to put it another way, how can you be born of God? The promise is to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name. Yet to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The problem is that people think there's some other way. Think about the Jews. They thought that they were children of God because of their natural descent. "We are Abraham's descendants," they said to Jesus in John 8 and verse 33. That was where their confidence, their natural birth, they could trace their parentage all the way back to Abraham. And that's where they put their confidence. Others think that there's something that they can do, as with natural birth. But no, look at verse 13. These are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As Jesus says in John 3 and verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. We've all been born like that. We're human beings. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You can't become a child of God by what you do. Your efforts, your will, your determination. It's not by that. It's not about children born of natural descent like the Jews, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. So go back to the promise. It's as many as receive him. To receive. Coming up to Christmas, you receive a gift. You don't add anything to the gift. The gift is there in its entirety. You don't even have to wrap it. In fact, all you have to do is unwrap it. You stretch out your hands and you take it. I don't think I can explain it more simply than that. You receive, as many as received him. Open your hands to the light. Open your heart. Be willing to accept. Be humble. Now, you might not be proud in the sense that you see yourself at the head of that imaginary cosmic queue that I talked about. But you might be too proud to receive a gift. Something that you don't earn. Something that you don't deserve. Something that you contribute nothing towards. And the promise is to those who receive. Stretch out your hand. Receive. Open your heart to him. Receive him. Or maybe it's doubts that keep you from receiving him. Can he be trusted? Will he accept me? Maybe he'll accept others. But why would he have me to be a child of God? Listen again to the promise. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. You can receive this light. It is open to all, to as many as received him. You might see yourself at the back of that imaginary queue with no hope. Maybe you feel too bad, maybe you feel too unimportant. But actually, there's no such queue. Anyone and everyone is but a cry away from the kingdom of God. Think of those lepers. 10 lepers outside the city near Samaria. And they cried to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and he healed them. Or the blind man, Bartimaeus, who's on the roadside, he too cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." And Jesus stops and Jesus heals him. Or think of the criminal on the cross who is dying. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He became a child of God. You are only one cry away from the kingdom. Jesus promises, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." You see, he wants you to trust him. It's all about him. Receive him. To as many as received him. It's not receiving an idea, not just receiving a set of beliefs, but you receive him as the true light, the genuine one from God, the eternal word through whom all things were made, the one who was with God, the one who was God. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you, and he speaks to you with tenderness because he loves you. And he says, "Will you receive me? Will you trust me? Because if you receive me, if you trust me, I will give to you the right to become a child of God." Can you hear him now speaking to your soul? He says, "Receive me." It's not complicated. But as he speaks to your soul, you have to respond. If you sit there doing nothing, if your heart is closed to him, you don't become a child of God. But if in your heart you say to him, "Yes," he gives you the right to become a child of God. I urge you, say yes to him, even now. As you sit there, put aside your doubts. Receive him, even while you sit there now. Receive him. Say in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Please grant that even I, can have the right to become a child of God. I want to be yours forever, washed clean, made new, born of God." Let's sit quietly for a moment. And in your heart, say yes to the Lord.